The title today is not the book of John. Although that has been the trend today, I decided to do a Christmas adjacent message. What that means is it's titled The Biblical Reason for the Season, Why Jesus Came. And it's not going to be a quote unquote Christmas message, but I leave the pastor to do that, and he does it very well. But we're going to go through the Bible today, in the New Testament specifically, and we're going to look at statements that statements in the Bible of why Jesus came biblically. So with that being said, we're going to open up to our Bibles today, and we're going to start in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. So today we're going to go through the Bible. It's going to be a little bit of preaching, a little bit of Bible study, biblical reasons why Jesus came the first time, Matthew chapter 5. And I just, while you're turning there, I want to make this statement. When we want to know truth, we consult the Bible. We don't consult the media. We don't consult the government. We don't consult any other entity. When we want truth, we consult the Bible. Amen? When we want to know why Jesus came into the world, it would make sense we would ask Jesus himself, right? Statements in the Bible, specifically 7 to 9 statements roughly, in the Bible that solidify to know, you can know for certain why Jesus came into the world. In fact, that he came, a lot of unsaved know he came to this world. But the problem is they try to hide it, they try to diminish him, or they try to falsely categorize him. Everyone seems to have an opinion on why Jesus came, but let's hear it from the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, starting with our first one. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ of the Bible said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Thou shalt not covet, all those things. When Jesus said that back in Exodus, you know what? He really meant it. And a lot of the times today, there's this, there's this Christendom where Jesus is okay with everything. And the truth is, according to the Bible, he is not okay with everything. And we don't want to deceive ourselves in thinking that Jesus is okay with Christians doing this and doing that. He really wants us to live a sanctified life. And we give ourselves the pass of saying, well, we're in grace. And yes, we are. But there's also passages where we don't want to use that grace to lasciviousness. We don't want to frustrate the Lord. We want to, the whole point of when you obey your parents because you have to obey them, that's one thing. That's obedience. But when you do obedience out of love, it becomes a relationship. I want to do that for you because what you did for me, that's what the Lord wants. That's what religion cannot provide. And that's what our relatives, our unsaved relatives, a lot of those people are caught up in that. Well, I'm doing this and it's okay. But the thing is Jesus came to not destroy the law. The law is good. The law is spiritual, but he came to fulfill it. Why? Because we were condemned already. We could not fulfill that law. The payment for sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death, and we could not pay it. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. Why do I say that? Because what religion is doing today, you can name it, they're all following some sort of ordinance or law trying to fulfill it. But Jesus came to fulfill it. We cannot fulfill it. And it's very simple. Jesus came to prove to sinners that we're guilty, right? So in order for us to be saved, in order for you to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, meaning I trust him with, like I said earlier, I trust him with my will, my intellect and my emotion, all three come together saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe you and I trust you. When you trust somebody, you are sacrificing everything. You are giving up in faith everything that you are ever controlling and saying, Lord, it's in your hands. My soul, my eternal soul is in your hands. He came to show us this is what God expects from us, the law, right? And we couldn't fulfill it. So we needed someone to fulfill that law. He didn't come to erase the Old Testament like some think. We don't just read the New Testament. We read the Old Testament. In fact, if you read the book of Romans, most of it's from the Old Testament. If you read the book of Hebrews, a lot of it's from Psalms. People want Jesus to set them free from their responsibility of God, and that's not why he came. He came to set us free from our guilt before God, but in order to be saved, we must realize we are lost. In order to be forgiven, we must realize that we are guilty. I say that to a lot of believers today, but we got to keep this in mind. Take notes, because when we are witnessing to somebody, we will hear an answer that is same from every single person that we try to tell the gospel to. And it's always, what can I do? Well, I've done this. And it's always an I. Use this as, take it for what you're worth. But saved or unsaved, we need to understand this. Christianity today has weakened this of the reason why Jesus actually came. Jesus is not okay if we're living contrary to him. He's not okay with that. And I'm preaching to myself too. And that's where we come under conviction. And that's where the growing and sanctification happens. Salvation's in a moment of time. Sanctification's throughout our life. And we have to remember that. And when you do it though, I guarantee it's a blessed life. It's a blessed life. All right. That's statement number one. Statement number two, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Why did Jesus biblically come? Matthew chapter 10. I wore my lucky pocket shirt today so I could put the recorder in there. Perfect. It's a good day. It's like finding the right parking spot. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 28. I'm sorry. 34. Matthew chapter 10, 34. Think not. Notice. Wait a minute. Hang on. Matthew 5, 17. What did he say? Think not. You know what's happening? Jesus is talking to people. You know what's happening? There's not good thinking happening. People aren't thinking right. He says, think not. Meaning, this is what you think, but here's what I'm actually telling you. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Hear that. That's tough. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, talk about a hard saying in the Bible, but here's the problem. We can't ignore that because Jesus himself said it. So wait a minute. Now, before everybody starts getting all like, it's Christmas time and I received a card that says, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. In fact, in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, not among men. Where's the peace coming from? Jesus is the peace. It's towards men. Peace has come. But Jesus just said, I have not come to give you peace on earth. Can I ask you a question? Jesus came, he died and rose again to pay for our sins, correct? Right? Do we still have wars? Do we still have disease? Do we still have pestilence? Jesus didn't come to fulfill peace, right? He came to bring a sword. We have to remember that this Bible is both present and it's both future. He is coming with a sword as well. He's coming. But when will there actually be peace on earth? When he comes and establishes, when he melts the heaven and the earth away, we're not going to get into the eschatological, the prophetic stuff right now. All I'm telling you today is Jesus, when we talk about Christmas, a lot of the times it's peace on earth and goodwill to men. A lot of unsaved people will say, well, I want peace on earth and goodwill to men. Jesus himself says he's not come. He said, I didn't come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The second reason Jesus came into the world was so we could believe on him. That's why he came into the world. He didn't come into the world for all religions to be unified and for all mankind to live in peace. He came to the world to put believers on one side and unbelievers on the other. It's a hard statement during quote unquote Christmas time, but this is biblically coming from Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And why do I say this? We have to settle in our hearts during this time to make sure that we're not reinventing Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Right? People need to know the real biblical Jesus of the Bible. There's too much of this reinventing Jesus. Everyone is okay with, you can have your God and I can have my God. We've heard that, right? I believe in God. You can talk to this person or that. I believe in God. Yeah, so did Paul when he was killing Christians until he knew Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, the exclusive way of life. Exclusive, right? In America, we're blessed. Why are we blessed? Because no one cares what we believe in, right? We have that religious freedom. But think back to the Jewish times. What's happening in the Old Testament? When Jesus comes, it is the most groundbreaking event in human history. Why? It's because God Almighty has come to earth in the form of a body. And this man comes and he's healing, he's raising people from the dead after 4 days. It's groundbreaking. And the Pharisees are terrified of this man. And they don't know what to do, so they got to kill him. But death couldn't hold him, amen? But people need to understand this, and we need to understand this biblically. He came so that we can believe on him. He knew that. He knew that we were destined on that train to hell. But in that day, when you trusted in Christ, you said, sorry, but I can't go to the synagogue anymore. I'm following this man. Well, then I'm sorry, but I got to cut you off from your family. I got to cut you off from everything. You can't work here anymore. You can't live here anymore. You can go follow that crazy guy, but you can't do this anymore. Because it was a religion-run state, right? But we have the freedom today. We have separation of church and state. Honestly, it's a good thing so that we have the freedom to witness and tell people about that. Yeah, everybody else has their own faith that they're allowed, but that gives us the opportunity to tell people of the truth. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. But back in that day, when you really followed Jesus, you really gave up everything. But you know what? It's worth it. In the Bible, Jesus doesn't make light of family. He doesn't make light of marriage. He doesn't make light of those things. But religion didn't die for your sins. Family didn't die for your sins. That man that was hanging upon a cross died for your sins. So when we're going to focus on trying to have peace with our family, we're not going to cause contention. Of course, we're Christians, right? Live peaceably with all men. But when that world doesn't understand, they're living in darkness. When they don't understand and they attack you, just know that's the darkness. And you have to be better than that and saying, I'm still following Jesus Christ no matter what. That's the cost. In that moment, in that decision, when you trusted Christ, just hear me out. Everyone else can't matter. You understand? I said it before and I'll say it again. I'll stand by it. He is preeminent. He has to take preeminence, both in a local assembly, in our families, in our churches, and even around this time. He has to take the preeminence, and that's what he's saying. So if he didn't come to send peace, how do we still have peace within the church? Hold your place there. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to do sword drills today. Where is this peace on earth? Because we could turn on our TV stations, right? Or our news feeds on our phone, and we know that there's no peace. In fact, it's contradictory to say we're wanting peace on earth. And what do we notice about a lot of other religions is they always are wanting peace, right? You'll see the signs on all these different religious establishments. Pray for peace. Pray for peace. I don't need to pray for peace. I need to pray for souls, that people get saved. The Prince of Peace is coming. I assure you, he is coming. Verse 14, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, Christian, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, right? Perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God, so who owns the peace? Who has the peace? God. Rule in where? your hearts, for which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How are people going to have peace? Through the church. We're going to show them the peace. We have the peace of God should be ruling in our hearts. That's why when you look at a Christian, you're looking at the body of Christ. They should know. They could say, you could do whatever you want to me. You can yell at me. You can scream at me. You can tell me I'm hateful when I'm telling you the gospel. But you know what? I'm not going to fight back. I'm just going to tell you the truth in love. If the truth of the Bible offends you and I don't offend you, it's a good day. That's where the peace is. Now, prophetically, Jesus is going to come back. He says in Revelation, with the sword, he's coming back. He's going to wipe it all away. It's going to be perfect. Praise the Lord. But right now, we're also in corruptible bodies. So there's not always going to be peace, right? Christians also squabble. But praise the Lord, what do we have that the world doesn't? We have the Holy Spirit to give us liberty out of that bondage to say, you know what? I'm wrong. The Lord's convicting me. Lord, I'm sorry. Wife, I'm sorry. You get it? Restoration, reconciliation. That's where the peace is going to come from right now, spiritually, right? Spiritually. Okay. People get offended by that because they say, well, peace on earth. And my neighbor says this. I want just peace on earth. It's not going to happen right now. The peace right now is in the church and believers that are following the Lord. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay. Okay. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Pastor John may use this verse next week, but I just want to bring a doctrinal thing out. I wanted to do a little teaching. I wanted to do a little preaching. Isaiah chapter 9. It's hard to do these kind of things in a short amount of time, so we're going to... Isaiah was written, it was penned by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the Lord stepped foot on this earth physically. And there are times, this is the passage right here, there are times where the prophet's probably thinking, why am I writing this? That's how you know this Bible's divinely inspired. Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 6, he's talking about all these things, right? He's talking about the people have walked in darkness and seen a great light in verse 2, right? Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. He's talking about the nations, right? What the prophets are always rebuking, what are they talking about? The bondage that they're in of their disobedience. They're trying to get them back to the Lord. They're trying to point them back to the coming Messiah. Stop, go back, stop with the idolatry, all of that. And then in all this break, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born. What's that child? That child is the man-child, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, right? That is the humanity of the God-man. That is Jesus in his humanity. But notice it says a son is given. Who's the son? The Son of God Almighty. That's the divinity. Isaiah's penning this and he says, guys, why did Jesus come? Because he's going to come as a child and he's going to come to redeem people from their sins. He's going to pay for their sins. But also a son is given. So God can meet with man because man was in darkness and the Jews were supposed to show that light, but they just lost their way. So now this light has come. It's coming regardless to pay for sin. That's what he said. He's coming to pay for sin. But what else is this man has a bunch of names. He's wonderful. I can't say that of myself. You know what wonderful is? If you break it down, full of wonder. He's counselor. He counsels us and gives us counsel because we need wisdom. He's not just God. He's the mighty God. The. Indefinite article, right? Definite article. The. Only one. The mighty God. the everlasting Father. Wait a minute. The everlasting Father? But if it's talking about Jesus Christ, I and my Father are one. Isaiah's penning this 700 years before this. The Prince of Peace. Wait a minute. I've come to not send peace, right? But a sword. But he is the Prince of Peace. And he put peace in your hearts. And he's going to bring peace again one day. Of the increase of his government, he's king, he's Lord, he has a government. And guess what? It tells me he is sitting on a throne. And unlike the throne of David, it's going to be eternal. David was a foreshadowing. David was a picture of that throne. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, guess what? There's going to be a son from this tribe. He's going to sit on this throne and he's going to keep reigning forever and ever without end. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. And he's going to come with judgment. Jesus didn't come to judge. Yes, he did. And he's going to come with justice. That means he's justice. That means he judges and he's righteous and he's holy. And he's not okay with everything. But that's what Isaiah said in the Old Testament. Amen. But praise the Lord, when he did this, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, not among. Jesus is the source. Okay, statement number 3. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's not the most... If we were going by a feeling scale, it's not the greatest, but it's a doctrinal study that we need to understand. And Jesus Christ did so much for us, but we also need to understand his purpose. And a lot of the times we lose that purpose. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. Notice the word choices that, by the way, have you noticed after the third statement, if you're looking at your Bible, notice who's saying all this. It's Jesus, right? It's from the words of Jesus. Okay, why did Jesus come? He's about to answer in plain English. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Whoa, hang on. My Christmas card doesn't say that. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, thee against 2 and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I think Jesus probably covered all the basis of familial relationships. What I'm telling you is be blessed. Thank the Lord that you're in a family that everybody is saved and getting along. But we all have family members, right? We all of us have family members that may or may not the Lord, and there's some strife. I understand that. There's some strife. And I'm not preaching to anyone here. I have family members that are not saved. They are heavily into religion and think that's their salvation. Jesus unifies in the church, but he divides among what? The world. It's because the world, contrary, doesn't want to be told there's only one way to do things, right? But what did Jesus say? There is exclusively, I am the way, the truth, the life, right? And no man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the mediator. He's the high priest. He's the bridge. Jesus is not going to make the narrow way broad or make the broad way narrow for us. You understand? He has one way. By the way, that reference is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. It's a narrow road, but it's a blessed road, I promise you. It's pretty rough, right? Our natural flesh says, ugh, I don't really want to hear that. But Jesus said it, and I gotta do one of two things, okay? All of us, okay? And I'm saying this out of love. We have to do one of two things. We either take the Lord at his word, or we could say, well, I don't think he really means that. That's the only two views, okay? I pray that we all say, I got to take the Lord at his word. And he didn't come to send peace the first time. So that kind of makes sense why I have family members that are kind of conflicting with me and really don't, they love me, but they don't really love what I stand for, right? But that's okay. You know what that means? Stay with the Lord. Don't compromise. Why? Because two things. If you can show them love through all that strife and vainglory that's happening, and they see that you are steadfast in your faith, that can be a great way so that they can open up their eyes and you keep preaching to them and you keep telling them and you keep praying to them out of love while they keep spewing fire at you. That shows them that you are a different person, folks. They show that and they see that. And that's why the Lord says you are a new creature. You got to put off that old man. And that's what, when people see that, I'm not saying that all your life is a testimony. The greatest testimony is the witness of Jesus Christ preaching the gospel to change hearts. But we got to also make sure we practice what we preach, and I'm preaching to myself too. And it's a hard road. We got to repent, but when we repent, we get up and we learn a little bit more and we grow and we say, we don't do this anymore, Frank, we do this, right? Okay. And that's what he's saying. People get offended by this because they say, well, the Lord divides. He does divide. Okay. We've experienced it. Whether we acknowledge it or not, you know, he divides families. But here's the good news. Knowing that before Christ came, were there divisions in families? Yeah. Right. Men have always been doing what men have always been doing. As Christians, God gives the power to get along. As Christians, he gives us the power to live in unity. And when that unity is broken, because what happens? A brother, he forgets about the Bible temporarily, forgets about the Lord, and he says, I'm just going to think about myself, and I'm just going to lash out in anger. Right? But then, even the other brother, if the other brother's saying, or the other sister saying, that really offended me, but you know what? I'm going to love them. And I'm going to take the high ground and I'm going to just pray for them and I'm going to do that. You know what happens? The person that was lashing out, they get toned down a little bit and they start realizing and convicted that, yeah, they're wrong. And see how the Lord works? He diminishes that fire. And in a church to be around for hundreds and thousands or thousands of years or hundreds of years or a church to be around for decades like this church, you know, it's a hard thing. Because men are constantly striving against each other, even in the church. That's why we have to live in unity and put aside egos and put aside all that stuff and saying, the Lord divides out there, but he shouldn't divide in here. Right? Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to get through, I will make this a part 2, but we'll get through this, statement. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to know that if anybody here, including myself, if you're experiencing family division, and it may not be like really bad, it just might be like there's a difference. And because you're saved and some of them aren't, I want you to know that people in the Bible also experience that. And Jesus knows that, by the way. And that's part of you taking up your cross. And he will reward that someday. Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus calling the first disciples, starting in verse 18. Read this closely. I hope this encourages you. This is what I want you to encourage. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. When the Bible says they were fishers, they were professional fishermen. Okay, that's their livelihood. That's how they make money. They fished. I can't fish very well. My wife can. Verse 19, and he saith unto them, ready? Simply, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says, guys, if you follow me, you're going to catch something, but it's not going to be fish. It's going to be the souls of men. Now watch, from verse 19 to 20, ready? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Just like that. Just like that. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Notice, who are they with? Their father, right? Their father. Sounds like it might be a family business, right? Verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Early disciples were fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. And you got to think, part of the time they depended on the labor of the sons, right? There's a father, there's the sons of Zebedee, they're helping their father. They just drop their nets and go follow Jesus. Now you're going to think, why would Jesus do that? In Matthew 4, Jesus approaches these disciples. He's not just asking them to leave and follow him. What he's asking them is to leave the family business, to leave a livelihood, leave their family. And he's and if they say, "Dad, if the business goes belly up, I'm sorry, but he's more important." Can you imagine that? He's more important. "Dad, I'm sorry, but I got to leave. I met Jesus." And when I say I met Jesus, they met Jesus. He changed. He did something. Can you imagine how hurtful to the family when you just say, "I got to get up and I got to follow this man"? When they talk about Jesus constraining, that's what he does. When your heart's, he does that. And I don't know how to explain it, but that's where faith and belief and trust in him comes in. And I'm sure all of you have been in that time where you say, "I know they're doing this. I know my family does this, but I don't know what it is. They're going to think I'm crazy, but I just got to follow him. I can't care what anybody else thinks. I love Jesus. I love Jesus more." But what did Jesus say? He says, "I've come to decide." He says, "If you love your son or your daughter or your father and mother, you're not worthy of me." What? Now, wait a minute. But in marriage, right? In marriage, what is that? I have to love the Lord more than my wife. You have to love your husband more, or you have to love Jesus more than your husband. That love has to be greater for Jesus than it does your spouse. Why? Because in order to love your spouse, in order to love your sister, your brother, you need to love Christ more than anybody else. That's what he says. Because once you have that love established, you can take care of everything else. Here's the problem, and I'm just going to say it, and we're going to end here. But I want you to be encouraged. Take in mind what these people are going through. Their families are getting divided because Christ does divide. But now more than ever, we have to count the cost and saying, "I'm going to stick with Christ. I'm going to stand up with him." And you know what? Think of all the blessings that you did when you stood up with Christ. People getting saved, right? Out of your family. I'm sure there's some people that had people get saved out of your family. And by the way, yourself is included in that. Praise the Lord. You could have came from a background of this religion. You came a background of, "I'm from my nationality. I'm from my traditions." And the Lord took you out from that. He erased all that and he said, "Now you're going to follow me." And you have to count the cost. And I'll end with this. I remember going to a funeral in a certain church that is not a Christian church. And I remember sitting in the pews always feeling different. But I'm praise the Lord that my parents stood their ground, and then I started catching on to it. You would go up, they would do a certain act and go up, and everybody would walk around and they would take something, and we would sit there carefully. And I know there was eyes upon us. I know that. You could feel it, but you know what? People know. People know. They say, "Wow, they're really serious about that. What's different about them?" Everybody else, 95% of the people are going up, and there's just that 5% that said, "No, I will not stand and do this because I know the truth." And guess what? Some of those people got saved. You know what I'm saying? Is that it's worth it. It's worth it. I have decided to follow Jesus. And that's what he wants from us. And the next time we go through here, we're going to go through 5 more statements, and they're all going to come from Jesus. And you know what? He's going to be proclaiming all these things, and they're all these things that he's why he came. And it's a beautiful list. And I think what I don't want us to, I want us to remember for this Christmas season is this, and we'll wrap this up in 2 weeks, is I believe that Jesus came in the form of a man, and he was in a manger, and he grew up, and he died upon a cross to save us from our sins. I believe that. I believe that there was wise men. They knew their scriptures. They studied the scriptures. They believed by faith where he was and when he was going to be there. But I want you to notice when the shepherds, not the wise men, but when the shepherds, when they met him and then they left, in the Bible it says that they just knew he was the Lord. James and John, Andrew, all of them, when they met the Lord, they didn't know Jesus before, but when they met him, they said, "This is the Lord." When I got saved, "This is the Lord." And what do? You can't go back on that. You say, this is the man who paid for my sin, so I don't have to go to a sinner's hell. I met the Lord. And people say, "Well, wait a minute. How could they just leave their family and everything and their business and doing all those traditions?" Because they met the Lord. That's all. That when people ask you, how could you do that? How could you betray the family? You're not betraying anybody. You know what? If people, I want you to take this nugget and we'll end here. If everybody says this is the right thing to do, but Jesus in the Bible says it's wrong, don't do what everybody else is doing. I promise you, you'll be better for it. And have I listened to that wisdom in the past? No. But you got to wisen up. But if Jesus says to do something and nobody else is doing it, follow Jesus. You might feel like you're a lonely one. You're not. That's what we're here for, right? You got brothers and sisters who are your family. Now, for those that have unsaved family, flesh and blood, every day, our goal is always to be, keep in mind, we say we love them. We're going to love them till the day we die. They're our family, right? And even sometimes they get on our nerves, right? But keep in mind that their soul, you want to see them in heaven someday. You want them to know the knowledge that you have with Jesus Christ. And every day you just pray for them. Every day you try to show that light and you just pray. But ultimately we have to remember we are all given a free will choice and we have to accept that. But what we are told to do is go on, preach the gospel, tell people about the Lord. This is the great time to do it. Next time, when we go here, we'll finish up the statements, we'll breeze through it, and then we'll summarize it, and we'll go from there. So, amen. Let's close in prayer.